Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly study group. And it's so good to see all of your faces and see so many of you here. Those of you on camera, off camera, and watching our replay or listening to the replay, welcome. We're so happy you are here. Let's begin, as we always do, with a short meditation. So I invite you to come to a comfortable seated position. Allowing your eyes to close if you'd like. And taking a few deep breaths to settle in. Drawing attention from without to within. Just imagining that your mind knows where to go, because it does. And I don't mean the surface monkey mind, but the deeper part of our mind that is just waiting for us to get quiet. It knows the place it wants to go to rest, even just for a few moments, a few breaths. And this place within is this place that we all share. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And with a deep sigh of relief, we place the Holy Spirit in charge. We merely follow, for we would not lead. And taking a few mindful breaths in and out. And maybe another breath or two, depending on what feels right for you. And slowly coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Welcome, everyone. So this evening, we are reading part 12 in the Manual for Teachers. It's called How Many Teachers of God Are Needed to Save the World? In the CE, the purple book, it's 1605. In the FIP, the blue book, it is page 31, all the way in the back of the book. We ready? Let's do this. How many teachers of God are needed to save the world? The answer to this question is one. One holy, perfect teacher whose learning is complete suffices. This one, sanctified and redeemed, becomes the self who is the Son of God, and that is capital S, self. He, who was always Holy Spirit, now no longer sees himself as a body, or even as in a body. Therefore, he is limitless, and being limitless, his thoughts are joined with God's forever and ever. His perception of himself is based upon God's judgment, not his own. Thus does he share God's will
and bring his thoughts to still deluded minds. He is forever one because he is as God created him. He has accepted Christ and he is saved. So I believe we read this at the end of our session last week, but just to review, say a few things about this paragraph again. How many teachers of God are needed to save the world? It says one holy, perfect teacher. And of course, this is talking about Jesus. I love how it says, he who was always Holy Spirit, now no longer sees himself as a body or even as in a body. Therefore, he is limitless, and being limitless, his thoughts are joined with God's forever. And this is the sentence I think that I highlighted last week. His perception of himself is based upon God's judgment, not his own. So our perceptions of ourselves, like the way that I perceive myself, is based on my own judgment of me. Imagine basing our perception on how God's judgment sees us, which is wholly innocent, wholly perfect, that perfect shaft of pure light, as it says elsewhere in the Course. So, since he is formless and limitless, he shares God's will and brings his thoughts to still deluded minds. He has accepted Christ and he is saved. So let's go ahead, since we talked about that a bit last week, let's move on to paragraph 2. Thus does the Son of Man become the Son of God. It is not really a change. It is a change of mind. Nothing external alters, but everything internal now reflects only the love of God. God can no longer be feared, for the mind sees no cause for punishment. God's teachers appear to be many, for that is the world's need. Yet being joined in one purpose, and one they share with God, how could they be separate from each other? What does it matter if they then appear in many forms? Their minds are one, their joining is complete, and God works through them now as one, for that is what they are. I thought this was an interesting footnote, which I'll just read. And again, if you have the FIP edition, you don't have this footnote. This is in the purple book. This footnote says, the answer to this section's question, how many teachers of God are needed to save the world, has switched. Initially, the answer was that one perfectly realized teacher of God is needed to save the world. Now, the answer is that all of God's teachers are needed to save the world. But while they appear to be many, they are actually one. So that's a little, of course, mind-bending, but at the same time, quite beautiful that this is actually talking about all of us. And I have to share that just when I read, where did it go? Which sentence? I'm just looking for it. It's the last sentence. I'm reading literally every other sentence but that one. And God works through them now as one, for that is what they are. We've all had glimpses of how orchestrated things are. I've had a lot of these. I've mentioned my intense summer many times, and there were many times within that intensity when I could just see how orchestrated things were, how there were literally no mistakes, even in, you know, the most challenging experiences, how orchestrated everything felt. And that's the feeling, this feeling of orchestration is what comes through to me in this last sentence. God works through them, meaning all of us, teachers of God. God works through us now as one, for that is what they are. So we're all in different, you know, locations, different circumstances, different settings, and we are all being used in this grand orchestrated plan of awakening, this grand, you know, repurposing of the world from the ego's purpose to a holy purpose. And we are being used, allowing ourselves to be used by God, by Holy Spirit, to awaken to awaken from the dream and not just in it, to reach other minds, to perform miracles and extend love. So we are all being used, whether or not we are in touch with that. It might feel at times like we are so preoccupied with our own stuff, but trust me, you're being used also in those that you encounter, those that you interact with, even, you know, as it says elsewhere earlier in the manual, we read that, you know, maybe even just smiling at someone, you know, how two strangers running into each other by chance is not really by chance. A child running into an adult and not being scolded, you know, like these are not chance encounters. So we are being used individually, but as one. So I want to just pause there. Anybody have any comments or questions so far, or any insights coming up? All right, let's keep reading. Paragraph number 3. Why is the illusion of many necessary? Only because reality is not understandable to the deluded. Only a very few can hear God's voice at all, and even they cannot communicate his messages directly through the Spirit which gave them. They need a medium through which communication becomes possible to those who do not realize that they are spirit. A body they can see, a voice they understand and listen to without the fear the truth would find in them. Do not forget that truth can come only where it is welcomed without fear. So do God's teachers need a body, for their unity could not be recognized directly. I get goosebumps reading this paragraph. Our bodies are needed right now to reach others because our unity cannot be recognized directly. I'm speaking for myself. Corinne, like even if we're all in a teacher, you know, role, like I don't recognize that unity directly. I've had glimpses. We've all had glimpses. But so we need a body because we're learning, and this is the medium that is understandable and relatable to us. And we need a body to be able to extend miracles, to reach others, to be used, to allow our eyes and ears and voice and feet and hands all to be used. So this is powerful, just how it says, why is the illusion of many necessary? Only because reality is not understandable to the deluded. I've had glimpses of what a limit it feels like to have a brain, like how much of a block, like a filter, the body, the brain, perception really is what I'm speaking about, how limiting perception is. Because as I've said before, I heard this on a podcast that I was listening to. We see reality through a pinhole, and we see reality through a pinhole because all this, you know, world was made to not see the truth, to be utterly convinced by form instead of reality. So we've shut out reality. That was a choice that we all, you know, collectively made. And it's not understandable to the deluded, which is referring to all of us. So a repurposed body, a repurposed, you know, your voice, your hands, your feet, your voice, repurposed, the Holy Spirit uses it to help us awaken and awaken others in that interpersonal relationship. As we extend love to others, it awakens it in ourselves. As it awakens in us, it awakens in others. Any comments or questions so far? Andrea.
Hello.
Hi.
So I was, the first three paragraphs of this chapter, this section, I was feeling, oh, I don't know, I'm confused. I'm not following. Does this apply to me? I don't know. Then I, right at the end of this last one, like, why does there need to be a body? Because truth can't be communicated directly. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if this is like, have you ever had the experience where you just know something about, maybe it's about a person or a situation or a direction to turn while you're navigating, driving someplace. Like, you just know. Mm-hmm. And you don't know how you know, you just know. But then it's so much more reassuring to have a quote unquote reason for why you know. Like, if you're thinking about a person, like, you can, you just know they're lying. And if you could say it's because they looked this way, or their smile ticked up just that little bit, like, if you have a reason, it's almost like it gives you something to hold on to, mm-hmm. and it's more reassuring than simply knowing and not knowing how you know.
Right.
And so I was kind of applying that experience to this, like, I can't know truth directly. My brain needs to have a reason for what I know or what is truth. And that's how I was relating to it. So. Mm.
Andrea, that's really powerful. The brain needing a reason, really, I resonate with that. And that says a lot too about how it talked. I can't remember who, I think we read this already in the manual somewhere, but how, like, I can't remember where it is. Agents seem, it's talking about sickness, and like, agents seem to be ministering to him or her because, but that's the form, that's the form in which the healing can take based on where, like, the person is at. Like, we're not ready for a direct experience of healing, but I can accept it through a doctor, or I can accept it through pills, or I can accept it through, you know, whatever that may be. So it's like, the brain needs that reason, because truth in and of itself is just not yet acceptable. It's yeah. So I really relate to that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that might've been in one of the cameo essays, but the, it's sort of,
it's
like,
it's a quote from somewhere in the text, or somewhere in the book. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, the body doesn't need vitamin C to keep from catching a cold, but the brain can't accept the pure love that keeps it from catching a cold without right. that little bit of form to mm-hmm. fool itself into thinking it needs.
Yeah, absolutely. 100%. I really, really relate to that. I really do. There was another thing too that I just wanted to say that you made me think of, just with, I don't remember what you said, but I know I had this thought from just this reading in general, that, you know, not being able to communicate, I mean, we can communicate with God through the Holy Spirit, but as we've said already, our brains, our perception is a limit. I don't know if anybody else ever feels this way, but sometimes if, like, a lot has happened and I want to catch my husband up or my mom or whoever it is, it's like, oh, now I have to put this all into words, and it's going to take, I got to, like, stretch it out over time rather than just being able to do, like, a download, like, literally just like we download files onto our computer. I think it was Anita Morjani, I can't remember which author it was that I read, but describing it sort of that way, that it's as if information is just pushed through you and you just know, you have this awareness, you know, in the realms beyond perception. So anyway, thank you for that, Andrea. That was really helpful. Any thoughts coming up for anyone else so far? Let's keep reading. Oh, Paula. Hi, Paula.
Isn't that where faith comes in? I mean, that...
Say more. Yeah.
Isn't that what faith is really all about? You know what you want. You don't know how to get it. You don't even think it's possible. But faith... keeping that present, mm-hmm. and then watching things unfold mm-hmm. in ways that you've never imagined they could possibly unfold. Mm-hmm. That's the power of faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I was thinking, Paula, to your point, faith is even reading this and either being like, I have no idea what this means, but I'll keep going, or, you know, not feeling like it applies, but having faith that, like, maybe somehow it does apply to me and I don't yet understand that. You're right about faith and that playing a role.
And faith in miracles. Mm-hmm.
right. What does it say in the first 50 miracle principles? Miracles are everyone's right, I believe. Isn't that a line?
They're not happening. Something's gone wrong.
Mm. Miracles are natural.
And that's usually miracles are natural. They're not happening.
Yeah. Miracles are natural.
That's the only thing that goes wrong is that we don't believe that they can happen.
Right. They've not occurred. Something has gone wrong. That is where, let me just, if I can, if you would indulge me for a moment, just on a little bit of a tangent. Miracles are natural. When they do not occur, something has gone wrong. That was one of the lessons. I'm sorry. One of the teachings of the course. When they do not occur, something has gone wrong. When I was stuck on thinking of miracles as shifts in perception, that never made sense to me. I'd think, okay, so if I'm not shifting my perception, something has gone wrong. But if we're not expressing love, something has gone wrong. If we're not having those miracle impulses bubbling up from within and extending outward, something has gone wrong. What has gone wrong? We're just listening to the ego again. We're stuffing those impulses with judgment. You know, we're trying to tamp them down. So I love those first 50 miracle principles. They're very powerful. Thank you, Paula.
You're welcome.
I heard you, Kitty.
She's right here.
She knows where the good vibes are. Anyone else? All right, let's keep reading. Paula, would you mind muting your line again? Thank you so much.
I thought I did. I'm sorry.
No problem. Thank you so much. Okay. Paragraph number 4. Yet what makes them God's teachers is their recognition of the proper purpose of the body. As they advance in their profession, they become more and more certain that the body's function is but to let God's voice speak through it to human ears. And these ears will carry to the mind of the hearer messages which are not of this world, and the mind will understand them because of their source. From this understanding will come the recognition in this new teacher of God of what the body's purpose is, the only use there really is for it. This lesson is enough to let the thought of unity come in. And what is one is recognized as one. The teachers of God appear to share the illusion of separation, but because of what they use the body for, they do not believe in illusion despite appearances. And that again is something that we experience as we advance in this profession. I'm just looking at this part of the sentence where it says, they do not believe in illusions despite appearances. It can be tempting to say, okay, I'm doing the course. I'm not going to believe in illusions anymore. But remember, we can't just leap to that, like, you know, highest level teaching. There is learning that has to take place in order to really come to experientially know that illusions are illusions despite appearances. So this whole paragraph is about our recognition of the proper purpose of the body. As we practice being teachers of God, as we are engaged in our own individual curriculums, making the Holy Spirit a habit, turning to the Holy Spirit, experiencing miracles, extending miracles, as we advance in our profession, we become more and more certain that the body's function is to let God's voice speak through it to human ears. So literally, that's what the function of this thing is for. That's the only function that this thing truly has. And when we are using the body solely as this means of communication, we are using it properly. And there is where elsewhere in the course, it talks about, you know, the body being neither sick nor old nor hurt. It's merely, you know, laid down when its usefulness is over. It might even say, actually, it says that in the next paragraph. We're going to get there. So this purpose of the body to be this communication device, to extend messages which are not of this world, and again, this is literally the only purpose of the body. My mom said something, she and I were talking, and we were just talking about, like,
the next life, this life, like reincarnation, that kind of thing. And I used to think, heck no, I don't want to come back here. Like really, you know, put on the brakes, like, I'm not doing this again. And I've since softened to feel like, well, if I can be used some and be helpful, you know, well, I'm more open to it. And my mom said that it would be about coming back to be used, to serve, not to get lost in the dream again. So in other words, to maintain the proper focus of the body, to maintain the body's proper purpose as this communication device, rather than getting, you know, lost in the dream again, with glorifying the body, making it special, all those fun things that come with being in a body. Cheryl.
Hello.
Hi.
I always get so nervous to talk.
Oh, I'm so, I love it when you share. Thank you for sharing.
But when you said this one line, I was just blown away about, and the ears will carry to the mind of the healer messages which are not of this world. I'm so blown away, and I wish I could just tell you it all really quickly, but too much to say. But I was just talking to one of my best friends about something that I had come to me, a message come to me. And I was trying to explain to her without sounding crazy that I heard something in my own voice, but that wasn't me. And that also there was communication happening that was not words. So when I was trying to explain to her what I was given, I was going, okay, let me see if I could translate this. And it was hard to translate to words. But the reason why I raised my hand is because I wanted to ask you, and maybe anybody else, if they want to answer, do you ever like have like this happen where you're given some knowledge and you have like a revelation and it's so strong and the knowing is so strong at first, and then hours, days go by and you're going, oh my God, I need to hold on to this, because you feel it fading and you're like, I gotta tell people, I gotta communicate it, otherwise it's not gonna stick. Like I'm gonna, like you start to lose the high kind of thing, and my words aren't explaining, because you know, words just don't explain. But hi Dave. Do you know what I mean?
Go for it, Dave.
I was going to say, maybe you should rephrase the question, Cheryl. Who hasn't had that experience?
Oh, okay.
So, Dave, you relate?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I you know, it's like there's a place in the course that talks about how our mind is just a continually changing. So something about continually changing patterns and of light and then darkness, kind of a thing. And you know, the light just can't really all at once grab hold and grow in that kind of an environment. I don't think, you know, that's why our progress is slow. I think anyway, you know, our I think our the vibration level of our minds has to raise to a place where things can grow in that environment. And I think then it's easier to hang on to those things, but, many times, I've had something happen and then just evaporate later on, you know?
Yeah. Thank you, Dave.
You feel like you're glowing when it first happens, like you have this high vibration when it first happened. And I remember listening to a lecture with, I don't know if you know who Dr. David Hawkins is. He wrote Power Versus Force. And he even talks about it, you know, having that happen to him where, and even Byron Katie talks about how, and hers was like an extreme case where she had an awakening and it was like kind of Buddha-like awakening. And then she didn't even really fit in the world. And people were kind of concerned with her because she had such a high vibration, and then it started to wear off. So I'm just wondering, why does it wear off?
I can answer that question first. Okay. Well, I want to, it looks like Uma has something to also share, but I'll just quickly answer that. It's because we get afraid of love again. We retreat. And I can say a few more words because Cheryl, I love what you're saying and just what you're raising, but Uma, please, I want to hear from all of you.
To this topic. Yeah. This is a really good question. I think you hear this a lot where people will have a really wonderful spiritual experience. It might even just be a more low level spiritual experience. Like they had a really wonderful meditation. And then they're like, well, how can I hang on to that peace? I want that all the time. You know, I want that sense of, you know, expansiveness all the time. And I think it's really important to remember that the nature of what we are is changeless. So we're not like chasing highs, like we're not chasing spiritual highs either. Like we might be able to touch into the absolute truth of what we are, and then I might kind of fade from my perception, but what I am never changes. Do you know what I mean? Like that fundamental holiness and perfection doesn't change. And I think this is something that I think that the sort of the dominant spiritual model is, I call it like the ladder model of, it's a climbing model where it's like, I'm here. And then if I do my spiritual work, then I can get to the next rung on the ladder and then keep going up until, you know what I mean? And it's the idea of like, I can touch into these higher states, but then I like come back down. And I think it's like a completely different framework that the Course is sharing. You know what I mean? It's not coming from that lack place of like needing to acquire something that we don't have, but rather just remembering that that thing is always there. So even if like the perception, I might lose perception of perfection, I might lose my awareness of my own innocence or whatever, but the innocence itself will never change. And I think just knowing that for me helps when I go through those ups and downs, that the truth of what I am isn't changing at all. In fact, it can't. Nothing that I could do could ever change that. So I'm perceiving myself to be on a bit of a roller coaster, up one minute, down another, but that's just not the truth. Something in me has never changed at all.
Uma, I wrote this down, just how you worded that we might lose perception of perfection. Like we might lose the perception of perfection or the perception of innocence, but that innocence, that perfection is still there. So it's the perception that we feel like we're losing, but it you know, is still that perfection, that innocence is still unchanged. And that's also the limit of a body and a brain. Like that's, we it says somewhere in the Course that we need a little bit of fear to be in bodies. If we were completely, you know, had released all of it, we would not want to stay here for a split second longer. So there's that piece also. Paula, then Cheryl. Thank you, Uma, so much. That was really, really, really helpful. Did actually before Paula shares, Uma, did you feel complete? I just want to make sure. Okay, perfect. Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing that. Paula.
Just going back to what Cheryl said, I had an experience once, and it's never happened again. And I think it happened because I'm such a very practical person. But I went grocery shopping, and maybe I was in a hurry, I don't know, but I went back to my car, got in my car, put the groceries in the trunk, got in the car, and drove away. And I heard a voice say, "You left your pocketbook in the car." I swear to God. I had no reason to believe I left my pocketbook. I wasn't thinking that in any way, shape, or form. And I looked on the seat. My pocketbook isn't there. So I went back to the grocery store, and there it is in the car. And it was just the most fascinating thing that I think ever happened to me. And I think it could happen because that's usually the vibration I'm on. You know, I'm always like very practical about everything. So that voice was able to come through and tip me off. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that applies, but.
It's a beautiful example of how clear, you know, guidance can be sometimes, and then how we can be like, well, why isn't this happening all the time? Like, you know, why did I then go over there and such happened? So,
absolutely.
Because we want to get back to, you know, the really pleasant, high, you know, vibration type of perception that we feel that we.
I also had another situation where I was just going back to, I had been home raising kids for years, and I decided to go back to college. And I was driving out in a snowstorm. I mean, it was like a big adventure for me. And I was really frightened. And I felt, and I wasn't doing Course in Miracles or anything, but this is what really set me off, because I felt a hand on my arm, like it was guiding me. And it was as real as anything I have ever experienced. And it was really a miracle.
So, that's beautiful, there we go. Paula. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Cheryl, you got some good discussion going. what did you want to add? Share more.
Going back to what I was asking you about, it was really the knowledge that I was talking about when I said that there was a high that went with it. It was because when this happens to me, it's because I'm in a state of surrender with the Holy Spirit, with God. And I'm saying, it's usually me saying I'm willing, like I'm in this kind of empty mind space where I'm saying I'm willing to know, you know, to know the truth. And then so I will ask a question and then I'm given the answer. And when I get that answer, I feel a vibration high, you know, but that's not what I'm focused on. I don't want that to be the focus. I want the focus to be the knowledge that comes through. And then it feels like I want to like share it. I want to talk to somebody about it. I want to tell someone because I feel like that it starts to fade, that knowing and that sureness, you know, that feeling like, you know, when you get that information, that download, it's so certain that you know you're hearing truth. But then, like I said, that when hours and days go by, that feeling starts to fade and that knowing starts to feel like it's shrinking. And that's what I wanted to ask you about. Like, it's not the vibration high that I even care about. It's the knowledge that I've been given, that I've, you know, been answered.
Mm-hmm. So what comes up for me is the course teaching, as you teach, you learn. And I share because it reinforces what I'm learning for me. And so what you're describing, I completely relate to that desire, you know, that experience, then that pull within to want to allow that to flow to whomever it, you know, who might be open to receiving, to share it, because sharing it is like how you learn, like as you teach, so you learn. So
I don't know if you're going to like this or not, but there's part of me that wants to say, like, it's a great opportunity now to start a podcast or a website or, like, you know, something. So you're sharing and getting it out. I mean, with all the work that I've done with my book and whatnot, it had to, like, I literally couldn't keep it in. It literally was becoming, I think I used the phrase spiritually constipating somewhere. I don't know if it's still on my website, but I know I had that for a long time, that like I would feel spiritually constipated if I wasn't sharing. And so, so I just, I just throw that out there just to say that I completely relate to what you're saying. And maybe there is some avenue through which you feel called to share the downloads that you're getting, because ultimately it's all for our learning, right? For us, the message is for us first. And yeah, as you put it out there, it just, it helps to reinforce it in your own mind.
That really helped me a lot. Thank you so much. I'm glad I came back and asked you again and just made sure you knew what was the importance behind what I was saying, because I feel like that your answer is exactly what I needed to hear.
It's the call to teach.
I really felt like I needed to talk to you, and that's why I messaged you, you know, about talking. But I mean, we'll talk more later, but yeah, you really answered my question.
Good. I'm so glad. If anybody else is feeling that, it's the call to teach. I'm whispering in my my mic. Like that's that call. We're being summoned to miracle worker duty. So thank you, Cheryl, so much for sharing that. Andrea is next, and then Steve.
So one thing, I have two things. One was sort of an answer to what Cheryl was just saying about why it fades. Like one other possibility that I think that could apply is what's called the curse of knowledge, that once you know something, it becomes very difficult to think like somebody who didn't know it anymore. So it starts to feel like not that big a deal, not that revelatory, you know, not that oomph of newness, like just because you know it and you've integrated it, so it's less shiny. There's and that could be also why, like, I think there's even a passage in the course, like one of the workbook lessons, like I need to teach something in order to really learn it, or maybe it's, I'm not quoting right, or maybe it's from a different book, but but it's like to really anchor it is teaching it so that you really get to know it, and still have that sense of that it's a big deal. It's not a nothing. It's even when it fades from its excitement. But the other thing that was really exciting to me was when we were reading paragraph 4 here, and it talks about how the body's function is but to let God's voice speak through it to human ears. An analogy came to mind for me, because I've been really struggling with this, like this whole body thing. It's where I am in the workbook right now. It's like, what is a body? And an analogy came to me, like the body is like one of those old fashioned car radios where you have to turn the dial to tune the radio. Mm-hmm. And like the body is just the radio, and the human ears that we're speaking to can tune us, and then we channel the broadcast from God through our mechanics of our car radio body and speak the wisdom out to those human ears who tuned our radio. And like, we can tune our own radio too. It's probably harder, but as long as either we're tuning our radio or someone else is tuning our radio to the correct frequency, the correct channel, then we can channel that wisdom. And that's all we're for.
I love it. That's all we're for. That's it. It's as simple as that. Oh, Andrea, I love that. And I don't know if the quote that you were thinking of is the one, as you teach, so shall you learn. Mm-hmm. But that's what came to mind for me. And oh, that was super helpful. I love the tuning that we're being tuned to let that broadcast come through us. That's really powerful. When you said the curse of knowledge, I heard what you said. I was going in a different direction. I think I've shared this in the group before, but one of my meditation retreat teachers once said that it takes one good meditation to ruin the rest of them. because like you want to get back to where you were. So it can feel sometimes when we have these revelations or these, you know, really intense spiritual experiences that like, wait, I want that back. And yet the way back to it, Cheryl said, being in that state of surrender, like that's always, in my experience, that's always what it is. It's always coming back to that state of surrender and not, you know, trying to grasp, to keep. Oh, so thank you, Andrea. That was awesome. Steve, hello. Where did you go? There you are. Hi.
Yeah. I don't know if this will help at all, but I'm just sharing some experiences that I've had with these data dumps that come in. Like Cheryl was saying, you know, trying to just share them with anybody and everybody. And I find myself running that tape through my mind. You know, it's like I'm sharing it with somebody. I've got somebody pictured in my mind, and it's like, don't you get this? Don't you know what I'm saying? And so I'm running that all through my head, and then no sooner do I realize that I'm talking to them, but I'm actually talking to myself. It's like I'm just grinding that into my database somewhere. And I just sit with that, knowing that that has been, you know, stored and filed somewhere where it's going to come out again. And lo and behold, you know, a week or two later, I find myself in a situation where I'm talking to somebody completely different. And it's like I'm just regurgitating, you know, that whole scenario. And just the knowledge of knowing that once that experience has happened and I've been able to store it, that it's always there. And it's just a matter of remembering it, you know. Yeah. And I think that goes back to the basic, kind of Uma mentioned that too, you know, remembering the knowledge that we already have. Mm-hmm. And then we cloud it with perception. You know, we put those filters on and we just kind of, it just kind of fades away, but it's always there. And like Andrea said, you know, tune that our frequency to keep our minds tuned up so that that stuff just flows back and forth and we're just plugged in all the time. I think that's the goal anyway, is to be plugged in all the time. But yeah, good stuff. I love hearing it and being able to relate to the experiences that everyone else has had. You know, I don't feel like I'm that lunatic that's out there somewhere. When I start talking, people say, look at me like, what? And it's like, I get it, don't you? Anyway, really grateful to be here and thank you for doing this.
Oh, yeah, Steve.
Grateful to be part of this. So
yeah. Grateful you're here, Steve. Thank you so much for sharing. And I just want to, I love how you called it a data dump. And what you said, it'll be stored and filed. You said something to the effect of like, it'll get stored and filed and will, you know, come out again when whenever. That reminded me just of the teaching in the course about the storehouse of gifts, that every single miracle that we've extended, every single miracle that we've received, all of these God's gifts go into like this giant storehouse where not one is lost. Like everything is kept for us and for all. So we never, even if it feels like we've lost that direct connection, we have not. It's only our, as Uma said, our perception that, you know, maybe has shrunken away or become preoccupied with something else, but there's that storehouse of miracles, and it can be helpful for us to utilize our faith, as Paula was speaking about, to just remember that, like, okay, I'm not going to lose anything. Like, even if I don't remember that anymore, I do have a habit now. I have the voice notes app on my phone where when things happen, I'll just record them just to not lose them for myself, or, you know, I'll write it down in a journal, and I'll usually give it like a title if it was a specific experience, so I can easily find it, you know, again, later on. But it's been helpful for me to, you know, share things with for myself, even just because when I'm, as the course says, doubt will come and go and go to come again. So when I'm in those periods of doubt, those big periods of unsettling or whatever it may be, when it feels like, you know, seriously, that I can remind myself, oh, wait a second, like I've been through this before, and it's okay, you know. So thank you, Steve. Thank you. Anyone else want to share? Oh, I just noticed it's 8:52. So we have two more paragraphs to read. Let's read another one. Paragraph number 5, I think, is where we left off, right? Okay, good. Thank you. The central lesson is always this, that what you use the body for, it will become to you. Use it for sin or for attack, which is the same as sin, and you will see it as sinful. Because it is sinful, it is weak. And being weak, it suffers and it dies. Use it for purposes of bringing the word of God to those who have it not, and the body becomes holy. Because it is holy, it cannot be sick, nor can it die. When its usefulness is done, it is laid by, and that is all. The mind makes this decision, as it makes all decisions which are responsible for the body's condition. Yet the teacher of God does not make this decision alone. To do that would be to give the body another purpose from the one that keeps it holy. God's voice will tell him when he has fulfilled his role, just as it tells him what his function is. He does not suffer either in going or remaining. Sickness is now impossible to him. I'm just going to read the next paragraph too. Oneness and sickness cannot coexist. God's teachers choose to look on dreams a while. It is a conscious choice, for they have learned that all choices are made consciously, with full awareness of their consequences. The dream says otherwise, but who would put his faith in dreams once they are recognized for what they are? I love this, these next sentences. Awareness of dreaming is the real function of God's teachers. They watch the dream figures come and go, shift and change, suffer and die, yet they are not deceived by what they see. They recognize that to behold a dream figure as sick and separate is no more real than to behold it as healthy and beautiful. Unity alone is not a thing of dreams. And it is this God's teachers acknowledge as behind the dream, beyond all seeing, and yet surely theirs. So good. Wendy, I'd love to hear from you.
Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Hi. Okay, so I am confused a little bit. So in talking about the body just being laid aside when it's, you know, no longer useful, right? That makes sense. But typically, doesn't some sort of sickness precipitate that laying aside of the body, i.e. like a heart attack or like some kind of sickness usually is the cause of this laying aside of the body. So I'm having a little difficulty with that.
Gotcha. Thank you so much for that question, Wendy. Sure. That I actually like, I'm like, I get excited about that question because where I would recommend, if you haven't listened already to the podcast that I did with Nook Sanchez and Kieran J. Gardner, it's called The Body Does Not Have to Die. It's a contemplation type of experience with an idea that there are these subtle, in A Course in Miracles, it does not say that the body can just leave through light. It doesn't actually explicitly have those words. However, I have all these thoughts coming in at one time. However, there are these like overtones throughout many of the teachings that put together to paint this picture that ultimately, where I believe the Course is leading us is rather than like the typical death experience, which is what we know in the world, as you're saying, like typically, yes, there is some sort of like illness or issue that causes the body to be laid down.
we are, I believe, evolving toward a different way of leaving the body. And that can be, and this, I believe, has happened already in different traditions. And I'm particularly thinking of Buddhism. I don't know exactly, you know, the like which sect of Buddhism or whatnot, but there is something called rainbow bodies. And rainbow bodies are when the practitioner just disappears, like literally like steps into light. And we've mentioned before, there are some Bible references too of, is it, I never know how to say it. E-N-O-C-H, is that Enoch? I believe, Steve, do you know, do you remember or not? I feel like I'm looking at you.
The book of Enoch?
Yes. Is that?
Talks about that, yeah.
That's it. Okay, thank you. Oh, yeah. I was reading your body language thinking that you were remembering. So thank you.
Actually, it was another book I just read about the same thing. But we can talk about that later.
Okay, cool. So Wendy, to answer your question, yes, typically there is some type of illness that precedes the body being laid down, but that doesn't have to be. So as that course teaching says somewhere else in the book, this need not be, like, literally death need not be a death process. It need not be preceded by some type of illness. Literally, I think that the course is teaching us, leading us to leave through light, to just as if you think about a mind projecting the body, it's like, oh, not going to project it anymore. And we just, I don't know, become transparent. I've never witnessed it. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like or look like, but that's where I think the course is leading us. And so these teachings about, you know, the body's not sick or old nor hurt, it's simply laid by, and that's all. That's where I believe we're evolving to in this work. I think that that's where this is leading us. The podcast that I mentioned with Kieran J. Gardner and Nook Sanchez is about this very idea. And so if for anybody interested, I would definitely highly recommend checking out that podcast. It's one of my favorites. It doesn't mean, it's not a call for like going into judgment and thinking like, oh, well, they left through sickness or I'm sick, or, you know, it's not a call for judgment. It's a call for a new idea. I think at the beginning of the podcast, I talk about, I think it was it the 4-minute mile? I can't remember the man's name, but it was impossible to run under that until somebody did it. And then a bunch of people started doing it afterwards. So it's like a new idea to just allow it to be like a seed that's planted, you know, in our minds. So I just said a lot, Wendy. Was that confusing or did that help?
No, not confusing at all. Thank you.
That okay.
was helpful. Thank
okay.
you.
Okay, good. Thank okay. you, Wendy. Andrea posted an Abraham Hicks quote: when the soul's ready to leave the body, it manifests a reason to do so. Interesting. Very interesting teaching. All deaths are actually suicide is what the quote is. Very interesting. So yeah, I get very excited about that, because that was really the course is asking us to question everything. Death included, you know, the process of death, illness included. It's asking us to question everything. And this is one of the early reasons in my journey with the course of why it was just so helpful for me with struggling with, you know, anxiety and the fears of death that I had, because here are these teachings that actually are leading us to a whole different way of looking at this issue. Let me just see if there's anything in the paragraphs that I wanted to highlight. You know, I will just say the sentences, awareness of dreaming is the real function of God's teachers. They watch the dream figures come and go, shift and change, suffer and die, and yet are not deceived by what they see. I had an experience just the other day of getting, it's something that I have trouble with each year, because it's a thing that happens yearly where animals are involved and are killed. And this, I think it just happened earlier this month, and being aware and seeing some photos, because there's a big rescue that also happens simultaneously in like Brooklyn and elsewhere.
I noticed myself starting to feel, you know, those really intense feelings of upset and the empath feelings of, like, you know, the suffering of the animals and feeling it. And what rose up because of that state of surrender that Cheryl named before, that state of willingness, was this sense of all those animals being okay, despite the form, and that is what in that moment was my job to side with, was to bring my mind there instead of to the picture of the form. At least in that moment, that was what my job was. So I'm sure all of us have had experiences in some way or another of feeling that split where, like, your body's eyes are telling you something, but you're brought, allowing yourself to be used, your mind is brought to something deeper, to that miracle that's just on the other side of the appearance. I love Nook Sanchez said those words, and it really stuck with me. In every painful experience, there's a miracle just on the other side of it. And we want that miracle above all else. That's what we want. And so let us be witness to that miracle, no matter what our body's eyes are reporting. And then, of course, act as directed. And on that note, I have nothing else to say. Anybody else have any final comments or questions? And Wendy, I love your sparkles in the background. I just had to tell you. Oh my goodness, Paula, that notion on 9/11. I'll share that story really quick too. Saying, Paula, all those souls ascended into heaven. I remember on September 11th, 2001, waking up in the morning in my bed before getting up and knowing what was currently happening. I woke up with almost like, it wasn't an external voice, but it was an internal strong voice that everything was okay. That like all was okay, despite the picture. And I woke up with such a deep sense of peace in my heart, turned on the TV. And then of course, you know, that peace seemed to go out the window, but yeah, that's that idea of being able to, as it says here, watch dream figures come and go. And it's not something we do intellectually by choice, but by bringing, you know, but by being prompted and by tuning our dial into spirit, as Andrea was saying. All right. Thank you, everyone. I love you all. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Have a very good week and see you next week. Hearts. Thank you, Wendy.
Thank you, Corinne.
Thank you.
Good bye. Night. Thank you.
Good night. Bye, everyone.
Love you. Bye.
Bye. Bye.
Love y'all.
Bye. Are you there? Oh.